Good morning. Nice to see new friends with us, and nice to have everyone here this morning and visitors with us this morning. This week, Tim and I, and along with my family, we spent a week up at Anvil Island Bible Camp, and we had 105 campers, and I don't know if Tim's recovered yet. No, not yet. It's a busy week, and it's pretty steady, and I'm looking forward to sleeping on the plane. Very good. It was a really good week in a lot of ways, and we know that some of you prayed for us, prayed for God to reveal himself. We had a speaker. His name was Scott Sear. He's from a church out in Coquitlam. He's a young guy, about 23. Looks older. Looked older to me anyway. But he was excellent. Gave some good messages. Really clear gospel presentation. And also just a really great guy. And got in with all the campers and stuff like that. So there were some really positive things that we really enjoyed. Camp itself was a lot nicer weather than we have today, so it was pretty hot, and that was good. And for the most part, it was a pretty safe week, and it was a real answer to prayer. A couple of highlights that I wanted to share with you. Thanks, Elam. There was a young girl that comes to camp every year, and her name's Casey Lee. And Casey Lee is, she's actually older than all the campers. She's actually 20, which is unusual for a 13 to 15-year-old camp. But Casey Lee has some disabilities. And so she has a couple of hearing aids, and I'm not sure if there's a name for her syndrome. I don't know. Anyway, she's got a fair amount, and you know, with speech impediment and a lot of things. But she has a lot of cognizance, a lot about things, and has a very, very sweet spirit about her. And one day, on Tuesday, someone approached me and said, you know, Casey Lee was singing earlier, and she was singing a song called Mighty to Save, that God is mighty to save. And so Casey Lee wants to sing that song with the camp. And so with the worship band we had up there, she was allowed to lead that song. The worship leader says, and he was really good, he said, I will never sing that song the same way again. It was a real special moment when she got up and she led us, and she was off key. But it was a very cool moment where you can see that it doesn't matter, you know, it doesn't matter about maybe all the aesthetics being right. It's about the heart of the situation. And she led us, and everyone sang and applauded for her after, and it was just a real precious, precious moment. And we were really grateful to God for being a part of something so special. That was one highlight. Another highlight was when after we call it chapel, and for those that have been up at Anvil, you know, in the chapel, we sit in the chapel, and what we do is often we give an opportunity for kids to respond to the message, and if they want to sit and pray with someone or talk about things, and then they can also, if they've never become a believer in Jesus Christ, that they can give their lives to Jesus in that moment. And for whatever reason, there was just no one available for one boy. One little boy was sitting by himself. I was off dealing with having to phone one of the parents of the campers, of a camper, so I had to go and make that phone call. And no one else was available, but a boy in one of the older cabins, a camper himself, went and sat beside the other boy and explained to him something that they'd heard in chapel already, and it was going through the verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and he put the name of the boy in there, and the boy's name was Andrew, and he put the name of the boy in there, and the boy received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Now, that was really cool. A camper leading another camper to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was those were two real big highlights amongst many. And then we had the incredible Tim Toe up there as well. So that was a highlight as well. And Tim did a great job as a cabin leader. First time he ever cabin led, and you can talk to him about that. So put the bug in some of your ears to become cabin leaders up there or events crew or whatever for next year, God willing. So thanks for your prayers. It was really great. For those who don't know what I'm talking about, where the camp is, it's an island in Howe Sound, and it's called Anvil Island, and it's straight across from Porto Cove, Lions Bay kind of area, on the Sea to Sky Highway up to Whistler, and it's this island where we have a Bible camp up there, and it's just a really great place where we can enjoy the nature, but also we can tell people about what God's love is about. So, and now we're excited because we're going to Panama, and there's a few of you that could make. I know Sam had to go. I think a friend of his was getting baptized this morning, so he went off to that, and so we're excited about going. And it's 17 of us that are going, and we're looking forward to it. We have a lot of things to look forward to. So I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, and we're going to read a little portion, then we're going to go back into the book of Acts. We're going to read a portion in the book of Jude. Okay? For anybody that's older, you can just think about that Beatles song, Hey Jude. All the young people are going, what are you talking about? And so we are going to read in the book of Jude. Jude is a, I don't know about you, how often do you read Jude? Every once in a while, right? I often refer to the doxology at the end of the book of Jude. It's a beautiful doxology. But the book of Jude is written by one of the half-brothers, or one of the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a Christian after Jesus had resurrected from the dead. So he post resurrection, Jude became a Christian. And he was obviously a solid Christian who truly followed Jesus. And sometimes it makes me think that sometimes the gospel or the message of God, and I don't know where you are at, and I don't know all the people here this morning, and as I said, it's great to see some of you, but I don't know where you are at with the message of Jesus, but sometimes the message of the gospel, we wonder why people that go to church, and when they get older, maybe even they graduate from high school or even a little bit more, they walk away from it. Have you ever wondered why that happens? Well, look at Jude. I mean, his brother, his half-brother was Jesus. And he still didn't get the message until after he didn't really get it until after Jesus was raised from the dead. And so sometimes that can happen to people. Now, we're not going to go into why the book of Jude was written or anything like that. What we're going to refer to is just a portion at the beginning. And it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. You notice he doesn't call himself the brother of Jesus. He says, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. So he's writing this letter, and it says, to those who have been called, okay, first of all, who are loved by God, secondly, and then it says, by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. So I'm going to lay out that every one of us are in these categories, okay? First of all, we've all been called, okay? We've all been called by God to believe, to repent of our sins, and to follow Him. Okay, whether you agree with me or not, or whether you even realize that or not, I'm telling you right now, you've been called by God. You've been called to follow Him. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone that gets called will follow, because it's up to the individual to make that individual choice and personal decision. The second thing it says there, it says, who are loved by God the Father. In other versions of the scriptures, it says, who are set apart. Okay? So this is for people who believe and follow Jesus Christ. And it's sanctified. Okay? Been sanctified. And also that we have been, and what that means is we've been set apart for the service of God. And then the third person, and kept, preserved. It says preserved by Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in God, and you truly, sincerely put your faith in God, the one thing that God promises, that His Word says, He says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And this week, I talked to a boy at camp, and I kind of knew his story a little bit. And right now, he and his mom and I guess sister, they cannot be in the area where they used to live in Delta before. They had to move to another part of Vancouver because they are afraid of their father. Imagine that fear. Imagine living with that in your life. You know, that's a tough way to live. Afraid of what a father might do to the mother and the children because of violence or abuse. When you and I, when the Bible says that we're preserved by Jesus Christ, there is, you know, when I ask you a question, tell me about what you think of Jesus. And if you and I read all the Gospels, we would realize something pretty amazing. Is that Jesus is someone who showed compassion, He showed love, He showed care. But the one thing that the life of Jesus does, it confronts us. It confronts us. Because He sets a standard and He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He sets a standard for which we should follow. Now, let's go on. It says, mercy and peace, verse 2, and love be yours in abundance. It's how they would write a letter in those days. So remember, a lot of these people were just writing letters to believers that were in that part of the world. And it says in verse 3, it says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Now, we're not going to get into the reason why he's writing this letter, because we don't have time today. But what I want to look at is, and suggest to you, as we look at these things, is that it says clearly, very clearly, it says here, he says, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. What that means is that he was going to write a letter about their common salvation. Okay? What does that mean? It means that, like, for example, Gordon and I are brothers in Christ. Okay? We both have had a moment in our lives when we trusted Jesus. And so we could have a conversation about our common salvation, what we have in common. That he believes in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. We're very different from one another in age and athletic ability. Gordon's much a super athlete, and a whole bunch of things, right? But one thing we have in common is our faith in Jesus. Okay, so he says, I was going to write to you about our common salvation, but he says, I got to write about something else. That's what he's saying. I've got to write about something else. And he says, And he says, to write to you about the salvation we share. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. So what he's saying is, says, I have to write to you so you can be equipped to defend your faith, to contend for the faith, to fight for what you believe. See, what was happening in that part of the world, you and I have something that's pretty amazing. I've got an iPad up here, and we've got the ability to find out information on the internet. We have the ability to find out, stuff that's very interesting, and we can kind of figure out the truth. For example, if you hear some sort of story, you can go to, I guess it's Snopes, right? Or Snopes, is it? Snopes.com. Okay, you can go there and find out if that urban legend is actually true. And we can find out stuff. There's lots of books available to us. But in those days, they didn't have all that. This was a new faith. And so they didn't have all that information. But what they did have was they had the Spirit of God. And so these people that had known Jesus and they had known the purity of Jesus' life and the purity of the faith that they were expressing to them, what was happening is that there were people that were coming along and they were adding to God's message. They were adding false information. They were adding false rules. They were adding things that actually were wrong, and they were bringing philosophy in of the then known world. They were bringing ideas that had no merit in comparison to the purity of what God's word is. What is God's word? What is God's message? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the way. He said, love your enemies. He said, to love one another. There were certain basic truths that Jesus was teaching. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't weird. It was about respect. It was about care. It wasn't burdensome rules. But these people were coming in with false teaching. So what it is that Jude had a redirection in his life. You ever had a redirection in your life? You're going along in one way, and all of a sudden you get stopped dead in your tracks. Who's here ever had a car accident? Whoever wants to admit they had a car accident, right? Okay, now, don't you hate it when there's an accident? I mean, you watch someone else have an accident, but that's, then that's lousy. But when you are involved in a fender bender or even a bit more of a serious accident, it totally and completely changes your life. I was, I think I was with my family there. We had gone over to Steveston a week and a half ago, and we kind of took the road back, and along River Road and Number 2 Road in Steveston, and came back, and then we turned up, and we were going out for supper to Richmond Sushi, all you can eat, and so we're going along, and we went by this road called Finn Road. Anybody know where Finn Road is in Richmond? It's a fairly long road there out there in the flats there just before, just past Easton Highway. And when I was about 14, there was a guy who, he was an older guy with us, and then a buddy of mine who was a bit of a orangutan. And he and I, not an actual orangutan, he was just, got in a lot of trouble. And he and I were out there. We had and he was with his girlfriend, and we had been at youth group. Okay, so Friday night, been at youth group, and we'd been at the gym, and we had a time, and we were going back to someone's house. We were going to give a message. We were going to have some food and all that kind of stuff. My friend got him to go. Let's go and see how fast we can go on Finn Road. A dumb idea, just so you know. Okay, don't try it. We go whipping down Finn Road one time, you know, and come to an end, you know. Then we go back the other way, you know. I'm getting pretty nervous by this time. And then the third time we go down, we sure enough, we go and we crashed and we went into the ditch. We were upside down. I got out of the car. And I ended up, we got hauled off to hospital. I ended up having compressed vertebrae and some other injuries and so on. I was in the hospital for about 4 or 5 days. Now, we had planned to go to youth group. But sometimes there are redirections in our life that take place and teach us some lessons and stop us dead in our tracks so that we can maybe understand a bit deeper the things that God is trying to teach us. Before we go to the book of Acts and talk about one of the most famous redirections in life that we can read of, I'm going to ask you a question. Right now, in your life, is there something that you think that maybe God is bringing to your life and is causing you to rethink and redirect the way that you have kind of gone along in life? You know, for some people, it's someone who's in their family who's sick. They've got cancer or they've got some other disease. Or maybe it's you know, you were studying a certain discipline and you figured out that, you know, I'm not that smart in that area as I thought I was, or you know, and so you feel you need to redirect your life. Sometimes those redirections are from God. Very often we get mad at external circumstances and we get angry because we don't like the way it's going. But stop and think, maybe God is behind some of these redirections in life. Let's go over to Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts chapter 9. We're going to read there about the conversion of a man named Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. Now, he was a person who was witness to the, we know that for a fact, he was witness to the first killing or martyr that was killed for his faith in Jesus. There was a man named Stephen who was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He obviously had a very wonderful spirit about him. He was faithful, and he was probably quite young. And what happened was, because of his faith, people in those days, the way that they took care of business, what they would take the person outside the city, they would put him up against the wall, and then they would chuck rocks at him. It was called a stoning. It took place throughout history for a number of reasons, and in the Bible it used to take place, and that was one of the ways. And I mean, literally, it was like playing dodgeball, right? And I heard you're pretty good. And they take a stone and they just throw, you know. And you, I mean, after a while, enough stones is going to knock a person out and hurt them, and ultimately possibly kill them. And that's exactly what happened. This young man, Saul, he stood by, didn't get involved. He stood by and he watched over the, you know, people would take off their, you know, because they had their coats on. They'd put their coats down, and then they were throwing stones. So that was when we were first introduced to that young man. Well, he was a young man from a place called Tarsus, and he came probably from a fairly wealthy family. They were business people, but they owned a company that would make tents and probably make sales. I don't know what they made, but they made and he knew how to work with his hands, and they knew the business quite well. And so what happened was, this man, Saul of Tarsus, he had been sent to Jerusalem. Now, his parents had been able to buy Roman citizenship. His parents had had enough money to send him down to Jerusalem so he could become educated in solid Jewish training with the best teachers of that time. One of them was, his name was Gamaliel. And he went and taught and he learned. And he was, but not only was he intelligent, and not only did he know a few languages, but he also was passionate about what he'd studied, what he believed. So this combination of passion, of intelligence, of ability, you know, and probably some sort of business acumen, he was able to really be someone that was a rising star amongst the Pharisees, amongst those people who had rabbinical training, and he was a rabbi. And here he is, and he hated the message of Jesus. He despised it with all his heart. He thought it was a complete contradiction to everything that he believed in. We've encountered things like that, right? You believe in something and you're totally confronted with it, and you become passionate about it. You know, we've all met people like that. Maybe we've been those people ourselves. We're passionate about something and we will fight for it, you know? Some people think that Luongo should go, and some people think that Luongo should stay. You know, you get passionate about those things. I'm not sure if that's really worth getting passionate about. But anyway, we all get passionate about stuff. And this is what this man was all about. And so what he was doing, he was actually arresting people. He had, and the Bible says right here in verse 1, he says, and he was breathing out murderous threats. Okay? I mean, what's a murderous threat? I'm going to kill all these people. That's a murderous threat. That's what he was doing. So let's read there. And it says, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. Now, Damascus is in Syria, so there was a bit of a road to go. And it says, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And then it says Ananias went there and he was able to help him restore his sight. So what we see here is a story that if you grew up in Sunday school, you know very well. But there might be some here that you've never heard this story. And so I've given you a little bit of background on this man. And so what it was is that he was opposed to the message of Jesus. He was opposed to the message of what they called the way at the time. And what happened was that this man, he decided that he would completely and totally oppose the Christian faith to the extent that he was willing to go on a road trip and travel to the city of Damascus. He went to the high priest and he said, look, I need some authorization. You know, if I'm going to arrest people, it's got to be for a reason. And he says, I'm going to go to the synagogue and I'm going to get that, and I have that authority to do that under your leadership. So here he's going along, and he's going to the city of Damascus, And it says there that he neared Damascus on his journey. Suddenly a light from heaven shone around him or flashed around him. And as he fell to the ground, he hears this voice. Now, a lot of people would say, well, this is just a story. Okay? And I get that. I understand if you're just saying, well, this is just a story. But the reality is that at the beginning of my message today, I told you all about camp. It was a testimony, okay? It was a witness of what took place at camp. No one stood up and said, hey, I don't believe you. Number one, it would be rude, right? But secondly, it would be like, why would you oppose something like that? I had my family there. Tim was there. Witnesses were there. Now, the one thing that happened here was he heard the voice. The other men did not hear her voice. But they knew something had taken place. It was his testimony. And you know what? There are many things that we hear and tell of. For example, did the War of 1812 actually take place? I mean, were you there? Was I there? We weren't there. But we read about it in books. We're not questioning, you know, certain historical facts. This is a historical fact that this took place. And it took place way back then. And the apostle and Saul, he says, who he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And so he's saying, who are you? Now understand, this man knew everything that there was to know about the Torah, okay? That was the rabbinical teacher, the teachings of the Old Testament. He knew everything that there was to know. He was intelligent in the things of God. And yet he didn't know God. You can know about God, but the question is, do you really know who God is? And that's what this man was challenged with. There was a massive redirection in his life. God said, enough. No more persecuting. I'm going to stop you dead in your tracks. And so he says to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Jesus had already gone to heaven. How can you say that he was persecuting Jesus? Well, what it was the message that Jesus had given. As people believed in Jesus, the Spirit of God was in them. As you trust Jesus, the Spirit of God is in you. That is, God dwells among us by His Spirit. And He's saying, you are, when someone comes against you with the message of the gospel, you know, and opposes the gospel, they're not really opposing you as an individual, even though you're attached to it. They're opposing the message that you're telling them. When you talk to someone about sin, personal sin, it's difficult, isn't it? Because people don't like to say, I'm a bad person. I'm wrong. No one likes to acknowledge that. But the reality is that that's what this man was being confronted with. He says, you're persecuting me. And he says, I am Jesus. And he said, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And through that process, he was completely and totally stopped in that moment. And he was converted to Jesus Christ. Who are you to tell me this? There was a redirection in his life. That was so pivotal, because what we see is that it goes on and then God reveals a vision to this man, this other Christian man, Ananias, in the city of Damascus, and says, go and pray for him so that his sight may be restored. And he says, hold on, why would I go and talk to this man? Now, we see two redirections here, don't we? We don't only see a man who was converted to Jesus Christ. And there's two categories of people here in the audience, including me. There's people that you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are in the category of Saul, this man. You are similar to him. You have never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never repented of your sin. You've never acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then there's the second category of people, that people like you and me that have put our faith in Jesus. But sometimes we need to be aware and sensitive to the redirections that God gives us in our lives. This man, I mean, going to a guy who gives out murderous threats, going to someone who could surely arrest you, would you go into a situation like that? Would you go into a situation where it's a little bit scary? No. What it is that we see here that this man, he goes to him, and the Lord says to Ananias in verse 15, he says, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." There's another redirection. First of all, he's confronted with the gospel. Ananias is confronted with having to take a message to a situation which is difficult. And the third thing is that Ananias was also going to be an instrument to communicate that God would also tell him how much he would suffer. Imagine someone coming along saying, "By the way, you changed your life completely. If you change your life completely, you will suffer for what you're going to do." I don't know. I don't know if I'd want that. I mean, he was the guy who was he was a rising star. He was a celebrity amongst rabbis. You know, he was rabbi of the rabbis here. Paul the Pharisee was a man. Or Saul the Pharisee, he was a man who people saw, this guy's up and coming. He's in line to be a high priest, maybe. You know, there's probably a lot of things that they were thinking through and saying, this guy really has some capabilities. And God stopped him dead in his tracks. Has God, even through this message, stopped you to consider maybe a direction that you're going and possibly He's tapping at the door of your heart and saying, "I need you to readjust. I need you to rethink. I need you to repent. I need you to start following me." If that's what you're hearing, don't despise it, don't reject it, and don't stop. Act on it. What we read here is how this man, he goes and he speaks to him, and it says there that he went and he said in verse 17 that he placed his hands on Saul and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Interesting, eh? Saved, baptized. Unbelievable. Just his life completely took a redirection. It was so bad that for the rest of his life, he was pursued by individuals who were so ticked off at him for changing over to the other side, so to speak. So going back to the book of Jude. Jude's writing to these people. And he's saying, I was going to write to you about something we have in common, something that was kind of easy to write about. But now I've got to tell you about all these people who've done all these things. And they're teaching you wrong stuff. And then it says something that I want to concentrate on in the last few minutes here. It says, "I felt I had an urge to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Contend for the faith. What's it to contend for faith? You know? Have you ever wrestled with someone? Ever wrestled? You know? I'm not that great of a wrestler. You know, you'd probably break my hip, the other one. And, you know, it would be, I'm not much of a wrestler, right? But you know, I've wrestled with my boys. You know, I can still take them. And they don't think so. But we have a tendency, you know, whenever there is any sort of conflict, we have a tendency to kind of go back into the shadows of life, don't we? I don't like conflict. No one likes conflict. But I have friends of mine here. I have good friends who I've you know, discussed things with, and they're good friends. I prefer, you know, I admire those friends that come to me and say, hey, you know what, I don't agree with this, or I disagree with that, or and we have a discussion that helps build us up. If you don't contend for the faith, if you don't stand up for what you believe, we will never get anywhere. Saul was someone who he was placed in a position. He got that redirection from God. And for us that are going to Panama, I'm going to warn you, and I've warned you before. I'm going to warn you again. We are going to face some redirections. We got to be flexible. There's going to be, you know, we've laid out our plan. We know what we're doing every day. But there might be a day that we come across and, oh, I thought we were going to do this. And maybe God will redirect us and put us into a situation and something that is even better. I'll tell you, I told you about that girl, Casey Lee, getting up. I went to the worship leader and I said to him, this is what I said is a possibility. And I'll tell you, at first, this guy was like, I don't know about this. Putting up someone to sing and lead us in that song. And I said, you know, I'm not sure, but I think this may be of the Lord. And sure enough, you know, it happened. But he was concerned, and I had certain reservations as well. Sometimes we make little decisions and they turn out to be outstanding steps of faith in God. The Apostle Paul became one of the outstanding scholars and founding father of that early church. He traveled throughout the world telling people about Christ, and he died a premature death. He was killed by the Emperor Nero. Not personally himself killed him, but he ordered the death of this man. You know, a redirection sometimes isn't going to be the most exciting thing. It isn't going to be maybe the most pleasant thing all the time. But if it's according to God's purposes, if it's according to God's will, sometimes we've got to take a step of faith. Ananias, in that redirection, he had to take a step of faith. Right? Here was a man that could have done something to him, but he obeyed God. And that's the key right there. Any redirection that we have is usually for the sake of the gospel, and it's in conjunction, or it combines with the will of God. A redirection never is something for ourselves. It's never self-centered. It's never about us. A true redirection is about what God desires to do in us and through us. And you know what? Always we will come out benefited. We will come out blessed. You think Paul would have looked back at his life and said, man, I wish I hadn't become a Christian. Man, you know, I could have become a rabbi and eaten lots of good food and, you know, sat in Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish faith. I could have been someone. Instead, he was a man who had been beaten. He'd been put in jail. And ultimately, he died a death that was pretty difficult to face. Now, I'm not saying that us that are going to Panama or anybody that's making these kinds of steps. You know, Eva's looking at me. I'm canceling my trip right now. You know, it's not like that. What I'm saying is that whatever it is that God wants from you, you know, Jude had to do it, and he was just writing a letter. So it's something from something simple, writing a letter, changing and going in accordance with God's purposes. Or it might actually be conversion to Christianity, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, died upon the cross for your sins, gave his life for you so that you could have life and have it abundantly. Our Sunday school time, just to let you know, is going to be based around, we're going to have some a little bit of a Panama focus, prayer, and also we're going to have some information given at that time. So are we going to have it over there at 8280? Okay, very good. And so that's what's going to be. So as we contend for the faith, allow God and his Spirit to redirect your life according to his purposes, according to his will. And I guarantee you that you will have an existence that's much more pleasant in many ways and much more victorious in every way. So I urge you, allow those redirections to come. It might be something that changes your life. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for your love and your grace in our lives, and we thank you for the blessings that we have. We thank you for each individual that's here. Lord, you know the needs, and we pray in Jesus' name that these words would not fall upon the soil that will just reject the seed that's planted, but that will bear fruit. Lord, we ask these things so that Christ's name would be glorified, that you would help us. And Lord, if we need a redirection in any way, maybe a small little thing, maybe a big thing, but Lord, first of all, the redirection of coming to faith in you is the best redirection that anybody could ever have, to follow you with all their heart. Lord, we thank you for this example of this man named Saul and how he truly became a light in the darkness to the Gentile people, to the people of the world. And help us to follow you. Help us to be like Ananias. For us that are believers, too, sometimes we might have fear, but we need to step out in faith. Lord, thank you. Bless us now. We ask your blessing upon our brothers and sisters who are staying behind here. May they enjoy your presence as they serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.